Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
So I'm going to recap just a little bit of this morning, and then we're going to get right into it. This morning, we looked at the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, don't worry about what you eat or drink. Don't worry about these things. God knows you need these things, but seek first. You know, are you looking for things that you think you're going to find because you're not going to find them if you're looking in all the wrong places? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, seek first the kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy, and seek his kingdom and righteousness. Why? Because righteousness positions us in life. When you know that you're righteous, not because of your good deeds, but because of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, he is my righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin. He didn't just die for you, he died as you, he became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So you are not just a sinner saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Jesus. That's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And once you position yourself in who you are, you can position yourself to speak to any predicament, to any situation, to any circumstance in your life. And maybe you have a condition, maybe you have a emotional condition, maybe you suffer from discouragement or depression, or you struggle to see the glass half full, and you struggle to see that there's hope in the future. Maybe you're struggling with a financial challenge all your life, and maybe you struggle from a pattern of failure of making decisions that don't always work out. Maybe you're carrying some kind of pain in your body tonight, or you've been diagnosed with some life-threatening disease. I want to say your position in Christ can speak to your condition that faces you. And what speaks to your condition, what speaks to your situation, is not the amount of faith you can muster. It is what you can believe about who God says you are. You see, it's not the faith that you muster, that your faith is you, your ability to convince God that you need a healing, or you need a breakthrough, or you need a release from a precondition that you carried for most of your life. Your faith is not your ability to convince God what you need, but your faith is best focused in you convincing yourself that you're the righteousness of God in Jesus, and that you have a Father that knows what you need, and more than that, he's paid for all that you need by sending his son Jesus, who didn't just go to the cross to die on your behalf and die as you so that your sins could be forgiven. But before he went to the cross, he went to the whipping post, and he was lashed with a cat of nine tails 39 times. He could have bled out at the whipping post, but Isaiah prophesied that he would, by his stripes you would be healed. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, by your stripes you are, you have been, you are healed. And so healing is in the atonement. Forgiveness is in the atonement. And deliverance from the strategy of the enemy is in our redemption. So when Jesus went to the cross for you and I, he died for your sin, he died for the attack of Satan against you, and he died for the sickness in your body. And I want the body of Christ to rise up and take their full inheritance in what Christ has accomplished. Because if my Savior went all the way for me, then I want all that he died for my life, for your life, and for my family, that he would be glorified in Jesus' name. You see, if God did the greatest thing, then he'll do everything. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? What do you need tonight? I want to tell you, don't try and believe that you need to convince God. of what you need. Just convince yourself that you have a Heavenly Father who's taken care of all your needs in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if He will not spare His own Son, how much more will He give you graciously, by His grace, all things? Romans 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul does a great job in explaining grace. And I have a compassion or a passion for Paul. I'm reading M.T. Wright's biography on the Apostle Paul. Paul's greatest battle was, it's strange that God would send Paul, who was incredibly astute, very intelligent, trained in the ways of the Pharisees under one of the greatest law teachers of his time, Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so God takes a Pharisee who comes to Christ, and you think that God would send Paul to the Jews and send Peter, who was just a fisherman, to the Gentiles, but God doesn't. He turns it. He flips it. You see, God's not always going to use you where you're strong. Sometimes He's going to use you where you feel the most vulnerable, the most weak, and He'll turn your weakness to strength. He'll turn your mourning to dancing. God turns things around. He's brilliant at flipping the situation. You think you're going to labor with a sickness for the rest of your life, but God's going to touch you so that you've got a message through your life for His glory. And so God takes Paul, this astute Hebrew mind, this acquainted and knowledgeable of the law, and He sends him to the Gentiles. And Paul's greatest battle is not with the Gentiles who serve Caesar, and Caesar is Lord. And so he had to preach a gospel where Jesus is Lord. But his greatest battle was with his own kin, with his own tribe, with Israel, who wanted to bring the gospel of grace back under law. And we find ourselves in the Church of Jesus Christ through Catholicism, even Protestantism, Evangelicalism, and Pentecostal Charismania. We keep going back to the law instead of enjoying this grace that is ours. Amen. So Paul writes, "For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man." Who was that man? Adam. And let's remember, it was Eve as well. She was there, right? So it's not just, I don't know why Paul doesn't mention Eve there, Derek. But we know that Adam and Eve were together. And how do we know? We learned that this morning. Well, she was naked. Of course they were together. Where else would Adam be, right? So he's right there with her at the tree, right? So if the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man. Death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive? Remember, to the ability that you can believe that God is who He says He is, that Jesus promises what He did promise, that you are who He says you are, to the extent you can believe the Word of God, you can receive from the Word of God what you believe about the Word of God. If you can believe that He is a Savior, you can receive salvation. If you can believe that He's a healer, you can receive healing. If you can believe that He's a provider, you can receive provision. To the extent that you believe the Word of God, you can receive from the Word of God what the promises of God have for you, because they are yes and amen in Him, in Christ Jesus. So we are believers. And our faith is not built on right doing. It's built on right believing. And when you believe right, you will do right. Just keep on believing what you're believing when you believe the Word of God, and you will do right. So how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of right? It's a gift. It's a gift of righteousness. I'm so glad yesterday. I was so impressed with you, Pastor Ed, because when the church gave you that big surround sound and TV curved widescreen, and we were measuring it out this afternoon, where's it gonna fit and all that kind of thing. I'm glad you're not like some people I know. You know, you give people a gift and they say, "Oh, you shouldn't have." What do you mean I shouldn't? Of course I shouldn't have. If I should have given you a gift, then it's a payment. But if I shouldn't have given you a gift and I gave you a gift, it's called a gift. You see, righteousness is a gift. We didn't earn it, and we don't deserve it. But if you can receive it, because you believe in it, and you believe in Jesus, you receive the gift of righteousness. So those who receive the gift of righteousness and grace will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God wants you to reign in life. He wants you to stand up and reign in your marriage, in your finances, on the factory floor, in your business, in the challenges that you're facing with your teenager, with your child. To reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation. Friend, condemnation is the most useless emotion you can live with. Yes. Romans 8, Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why? Because when you're in Christ, you've received the gift of righteousness. You're no longer a sinner. You're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Because when Jesus died for you, he covered all your past, all your present, and all your future sin. The writer in the Hebrews, who I think is Paul, says that Jesus suffered once and for all for all your sin, and the Greek word there is in perpetuity. He has paid for all your sin. There is no sin that you can pay for. If you think you need to confess every single sin every time you remember what sin, your confession doesn't purchase salvation, because then if it does, you render the blood of Jesus useless. His blood is good enough. Whether you remember what you said, whatever. Now we need to take responsibility for when we hurt each other, so we need to confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. But that's horizontally in restoring relationship here. When it comes to God, you are already forgiven because of what Christ has accomplished. All your past, present, and future sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. So Paul says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He ends off Romans 8 by saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you understand that there's no condemnation, you'll understand that there's no separation. Nothing can separate you from the love that Jesus has for you. Nothing in all this world, nothing you've ever done, nothing you ever will do, nothing you've failed to do will separate you from the love of God. For all people... Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for how many people? All people. So also one righteous act by who? Jesus. Come on, this is a team sport, okay? Okay, stop sleeping in the back there in the cheap seats. Watch this. Okay. So also one righteous act by Jesus resulted in what? Justification. We spoke about this morning. And life for how many people? All people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam and Eve, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man. Who's the man? Jesus. It's not your obedience. It's not your obedience. We know you've been disobedient. The reason why you feel so comfortable in this church is there are people that are just as dodgy as you are. And welcome to the family. Just look after your wallet and your purse. So also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, many will be what? Made righteous. The same power that made you and I sinners through Adam and Eve's disobedience, by the grace of God, makes us righteous. So if our righteousness just didn't liberate us from the prison of sin and death and take us to the place of grace in Christ Jesus, if your righteousness, which is filthy rags, didn't liberate you from the prison of sin and death, so once you've received the gift of righteousness, your mistake, your mishap, your sin, your act of unrighteousness cannot take you back to the prison of sin and death, because you're the righteousness of God in Him. Because you've been made righteous, not by the effort of your own endeavor, but by the grace of God through what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. Next verse. But where sin increased, in the location where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also, Yazid, grace might reign through righteousness. God wants His grace, His unmerited favor, His unconditional love, His unreserved advantage, His inexhaustible provision, His unparalleled peace, His impenetrable protection, His unmerited favor, His unending forgiveness, His unexplained healing, His unrelenting mercy, His uninhibited hope, His inexpressible joy, His unconditional love to keep flowing to you so that through His grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, if we position ourselves in the righteousness of God, and you realize that I'm a righteous brother, I'm a righteous, I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus, I position myself in the flow of God's forgiveness to speak to any condition, any situation, any predicament in my life. I can speak life to weary bones. I can speak life to a sick body. I can speak life because my position is in Christ and I am righteous in Christ. And because I'm righteous, God's word in my mouth is just as powerful as God's word in His mouth, because the power is not in my mouth, the power is in His word. And when I speak His word changes things. You see, when we realize that we're righteous, we realize we're forgiven. And in Jesus' mind, the whipping post where He was whipped to within an inch of His life that secured us, that by His stripes we're healed, and the cross, forgiveness and healing are part of the same atonement. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, they brought a man to Him on the mat, and He said to the man on the mat, in the front, in the presence of the Pharisees, He said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the crowd said, "How can He forgive sins?" And He said, "I know what you're thinking, which is easier for Me to say." Because in Jesus' mind, it didn't really matter if He said you're forgiven or you're healed. Because out of forgiveness, the righteousness of God in Christ flows healing. From the whipping post, Jesus went to the cross. Both the cross and the whipping post secure healing and forgiveness for everyone who believes. And so Jesus says, which is easier for Me to say? Because in His mind, they were the same thing. And so He says, take up your mat and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of God has power to forgive sin. So quickly, 3 points on healing. Because healing is part of the atonement. At the whipping post, by His stripes, we are healed. At the cross, we are forgiven. Number one. It is always God's will to heal. Write that down if you're writing down. Number one, here it comes on the screen. It is always God's will to heal. You never have to ask God if it's His will for you to be healed or for anyone in your family or your office or your workplace to be healed. There is no reference in the scriptures to Jesus or His disciples ever asking the Father if it was the Father's will to heal. Jesus healed all who came to Him. Now, He didn't heal everyone that was in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the Galilee. He didn't heal everyone, but all who came to Him, He healed. To say that God uses sickness to teach us a lesson is to equate the spirit of infirmity, which is sickness, with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need to teach you or I anything with sickness. Don't confuse the spirit of infirmity with the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, Jesus says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of all things that I have said to you." God doesn't teach us anything through sickness. Now, we can learn from life living in a fallen world. We can learn from the pain we go through, the trials and tribulations that we face. But God doesn't need sickness to teach you, because He has sent His Holy Spirit to teach you. Now, if you believe that sickness is God's will for you, God's way of teaching you something, then you shouldn't go to the doctor, because when you go to the doctor, you're against God, according to your theology. So have the courage of your convictions not to go to the doctor when you're sick if you believe that sickness is sent by God to teach you. Now, we love, admire, and respect doctors, nurses, and everyone in the medical sciences. Why? Because they use their wisdom, their science, their training to treat our symptoms and to treat our pain en route to our healing. Our son has been suffering for 11 years with a life-threatening disease. I thank God for the doctors who treat him for his pain. And I love the doctors, but I know that I'm believing God for his healing. We could never have made it thus far without the doctors. But my hope and my faith is not in the doctors. My faith is in Jesus, the healer. Amen? So we love the medical profession. So number one, healing is God's will. It's always God's will to heal. Number two, healing is not about having enough faith. You don't have to muster up enough faith. You see, forgiveness and healing from the whipping post to the cross are a done deal. Therefore, healing is a fact to be acted on. We need to believe and receive because we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Every healing from Abraham to Malchus was by faith in what Jesus would do. But every healing from the cross and from the whipping post is by the fact of what Jesus has already done. So you remember Malchus? You know who Malchus was. Remember when they sent the soldiers to arrest Jesus and Peter got carried away with his sword and he chopped off Malchus's ear? Remember what Jesus did? He picked up the ear. Can you hear now? And he put back the ear. So every healing from Abraham to Malchus was based in faith on what Jesus would do. From Malchus, because by his stripes we're healed, 1 Peter 2:24. Every healing is a fact in advance based on what Jesus has already accomplished on the cross of Calvary. John 8:56 says this. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, Jesus said. He saw it and was glad. All the Old Testament saints were waiting for the revelation of the Messiah who would bring complete salvation for Israel, not by works of the law. Not even by the Ten Commandments. No one obeys the Ten Commandments. Don't tell me you obey the Ten Commandments. No one does. In our own ability, in our own carnality, in our own effort, it's impossible. But where the law came to show Israel that their efforts were useless, that only by grace and by faith in Jesus Christ could any one of us be made righteous. And so Abraham looked to see our day. 1 Peter 2:24, I think it's up there. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says that we have a better covenant with better promises. I believe that it's time for us as a church to put our foot down. We need to develop a certain amount of tenacity and authority and stubbornness when it comes to healing. We should stop put up with what the enemy has put on us. And I know we live in a fallen world, but, and I know some Christians still go to McDonald's and we put junk into our bodies, but it's time for us to stand up. And look here, the healthier you can live, the better for you. But my hope is not in what I eat. My hope is in Jesus Christ, who went to the whipping post on my behalf, who bled and died. And if he paid the ultimate price through his sinless blood, then I'm going to receive in Jesus' name all he paid for, because he paid for me and he paid for you, for your healing and for your salvation. But not just for your salvation, for your family and your friends and your colleagues and your community and your city and for the entire Preston in Jesus' name. And so we live towards that end. Amen. We'll not stop planting churches and campuses because more and more people need to know that Jesus is alive. And I want to tell you, if they just knew how good it was in here, they'd come. They just knew how good. And thank goodness for a coffee bar. We need to do more than a coffee bar. We need to build authentic relations. Listen, stop trying to save everyone. You are not the savior. And by the way, you're not the healer either. But man, you're a great ambassador for the kingdom, because the king is resident in your life. Amen. Look at Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word. Who's his word? Jesus. and heal them and deliver them from their destruction or from the grave. Healing and forgiveness are part of our redemption, equally so. Look what David said in Psalm 103. David, thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are his benefits? Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your sin. Both are your inheritance and your right through what Christ has accomplished. Amen. Oh, you're just trying to wash our brains. You better believe I'm trying to wash your brains. Because who else are you going to let wash your brains? Let's wash our brains with the eternal word of God. His benefits are healing and forgiveness. That's what he has promised us. Amen? Amen. Last point, number three. The prayer of faith speaks out the result. The prayer of faith speaks out the result. Faith is not convincing God what we want. It's convincing ourselves of what he's already won. It's not begging God for what we believe we deserve or we want, but it's thanking God by declaring the truth. Until that truth is a reality that yields to the penalty that Jesus has already paid. Now, let's just look at the scripture quickly and then we're going to pray for the sick. James, let's go to James 5 verse 14. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Tonight, we're going to have some elders, some pastors here, and that we're going to position them up over here, and they're going to pray. We're going to have oil. We've flown the oil especially in from Morrison's. And no, I'm trying to know where it's from. It's not the oil. Watch, it's not the oil. It's not even the elder who prays for you or the pastor or the pastoral couple who prays for you. Watch. Look, James was the leader of the church. He was the brother of Jesus, right? And so he says, verse 15, and the prayer, verse 15, thank you. And the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. What's the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is speaking out the result ahead of time. It's not denying the reality of your present predicament, but it's declaring God's truth over your life in advance so that you can walk in what God has already promised you by sending his son to die for you, the same Jesus who went to the whipping post on your behalf so that by his stripes you are healed. That's the prayer of faith. It's not denying the reality of the pain you're in, but it's speaking the truth of what God has in store for you because of what Jesus has already paid for. And the prayer of faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And this is a funny sentence right here. Just check this out. And if they have sinned, so this was obviously wasn't Preston Valley Church. If they, why? Because forgiveness and healing is part of the same atonement. If they have sinned, you don't even have to be a Christian. If they've sinned, they will be healed. Next verse. Now watch this. Therefore, in fact, confession of sin is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, and Paul doesn't write to the churches about confession of sin. We've made such a doctrine. Some churches made a sacrament out of confession, and confession doesn't win you salvation. You see, repentance is not penance. There's no such a thing as self-flagellation, self-mortification, self-accusation, confessing all my sin, because when you do that, it's all about you. It's all about yourself. We need to get, it's not about confessing my sin. It's about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's about believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the confession the Bible speaks about. Only twice in the New Testament is confession related to sin. Every other time is related to confessing Jesus as Lord or confessing the truth. Therefore, now watch the sentence. I want you to see the sentence. And for those of you who know your Bible, you know what's coming next. But let's just make as though you've never read this verse before. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be, well, you're thinking, well, if I'm confessing my sins to each other and we're praying for each other, it's so that I may be forgiven. But what does it say? That you may be healed. We confess our sins not to get forgiveness. We confess our sins because we have forgiveness so that we can be healed. Because forgiveness leads to healing. Because the same Savior that died on the cross for me is the Savior who was whipped at the whipping post for my healing. So I confess my sins not to get forgiveness. I confess my sins because I have forgiveness, and my confession brings my healing. Some of you tonight, you're going to be not only touched physically, but you've been under condemnation. You've been under distress. You've been under manipulation. People have been working your case, pushing your buttons. You've been feeling sorry for something you did 20 years ago. And tonight, you're going to be set free. Tonight, you're going to be receive your healing, because there's therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And watch this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I used to think, no wonder my prayers don't work, because of the prayer of a righteous person, until I realized that's me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And so my prayer is going to be powerful and effective tonight in Jesus' name, because it's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. Amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand in the house of God.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church, or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.